But we're still talking about questions that Jesus asked, and we're coming to the end of those questions. And the question we're going to talk about today is one he asked that says, when I come back, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? So I want to talk today about faith. Faith is, as we know, something that we have to have. The Bible teaches us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. No matter how much work you do, no matter how obedient to the rules you are, no matter how much money you give, no matter how many times you're in these pews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, we understand that with faith, we can please God. God, it is pleasing to God when we have faith. So, what is faith? The Bible gives us this definition from Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what do we do that? Let's put that in real life. Faith is trusting completely in something, even though you may not be able to fully understand it. You may not be fully able to comprehend it. You may not be able to explain it. But if you use the acronym FAITH, forsaking all, I trust Him. We can't explain everything about God. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to understand every single thing about God. He says, look, the things that I've told you, yeah, I want you to understand, but I've kept some things secret that you don't need to worry about. You need to be content with what you have. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. So faith has two components. Faith has an intellectual component, and then it has what we call the trust component. The intellectual component is, I realize something is true. I know something is true factually. For instance, what is this? It's a chair. What's a chair used for? Yep, to sit in. So I know intellectually that that's a chair. I know that I'm supposed to sit in it. And I know that it is designed to hold my weight. Is that faith? No, it isn't. What is faith? Sitting in the chair is faith. Now watch it collapse. But it didn't do that. That's good. That would have been really bad. Faith is sitting in the chair. Faith is taking that intellectual knowledge and acting on it. How many of you have ever flown in a plane? All right, keep your hands up. How many of you can explain to me how that massive thing with all those people gets off the ground? Keep your hands up. Okay, two of you. Two of you can still explain this. We'll need to meet after church. But do we understand exactly how the plane works? No, we don't. Not all of us. Do we still get on the plane and we put our faith in the pilot, put our faith in that massive hunk of metal and plastic and duct tape? Do we do that? We do. Here's the thing. Do we put our faith in God? And what is it that allows us to keep faith in God? What is it that Jesus wants us to have when we believe in God? You know, we can say, and people all over the country and all over the world say, oh, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know that Islam preaches that Jesus Christ was a prophet? And interestingly, Islam also says, believe what he said. They get a little trouble there. But the point is, even Islam recognizes that Jesus was a prophet. You know, do we believe that? Do we know that he lived? Yes, we do. Historical fact. Do we know that he was resurrected from the dead? Oh, yes. Historical fact. So what is the faith question? What does that mean to you? What is it that we need to understand and act upon because of that faith? The faith is that Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life, that through Him we can be with God forever, that through Him we have forgiveness of sins, that through Him, you notice the repeating theme? Through Him we are called the children of God. So I want to look today at faith. And you know, when we look at all the miracles He's done, when we look at our lives, when we look at the life of this church, 149 years coming up, there have been splits, there have been problems, there's been carpet debates, there's been linoleum debates. But God's been faithful for 149 years, and he's going to be faithful forever to his true church. But when we look at that, our faith ought to be amazing. When you look back at your life and you look at what God has brought you through these problems, all through the heartaches, all through the difficulties that you've dealt with, he stood by you each and every day. You ought to have amazing faith. You see, there's two instances in the Bible where Jesus talks about being amazed by faith. One of them was he was amazed in a good way. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. This tells us the story of Jesus being amazed about the awesome faith that this man had. But here's the neat thing about this story. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Paul. It was a low-down Roman centurion. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, Jesus is entering Capernaum, and in verse 2 it says, "And a certain centurion's servant," now that was a soldier, that was the leader of 100 men, that's why they called him a centurion, "a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and he was already not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them." He was amazed at them. "And turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." So understand what happens here. Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, who grew up around the Jews, who grew up teaching, and for 2.5 years he's been teaching and preaching to these people who had the Old Testament, who had all the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus was coming to fulfill, and he had fulfilled them in their eyes, right? Yet he finds this amazing faith in a Roman centurion. Now, what was it about this faith that was so amazing? Well, number one, the Roman centurion realized, "I don't have to see you, God. I know you've got the power." Right? And the second thing he says, "I know where you get the power. I too am a man under authority." What authority was Jesus under? He willingly placed himself under the authority of the Father. He's equal with the Father in heaven, but he said, "I am giving my will for my Father." The centurion, the Roman centurion, who had none of those Old Testament prophecies, who until he came to Judea probably knew nothing about Jehovah God, understood this and put his faith in Jesus, so much so that he didn't even have to have Jesus come to his house. Now, I probably wouldn't have turned that away if I'd known Jesus was coming, right? I'd say, "Come on." But he didn't need that. He said, "I'm not worthy, Father. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." That was amazing faith. Jesus marveled at his faith. There was another time that Jesus marveled at somebody's faith, and that was over in Mark. This is the not so good marveling. Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 to 6. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that was given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?' isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are they not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the village in circuit teaching. So Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith he found in these people. Now, who were these people? These were the Jews who he grew up with, who had the scriptures, who had all the knowledge, who had all the intellectual belief that a chair was a chair, but they wouldn't put their faith in the chair. They had all the intellectual knowledge about who the Messiah was going to be. They got it wrong, but they had knowledge. But they certainly were not putting their faith in Jesus Christ, who had told them, if you remember, in the synagogue, when he stood up to read, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. God will send his Messiah. He will send him to rescue the captive, to free those who are in prison, to bring sight to the blind, all these things. And he said, today is this scripture fulfilled. And instead of worshiping him, what did they decide they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. At the very first time he stood up and preached to them from Isaiah, talking about himself, they decided they hated him. So he was stunned at their faith. So we see that Jesus found amazing faith in somebody where you wouldn't expect it. He found a lack of faith in somebody that you would. So I have two questions for you today. If Jesus were to go home with you after service today, what would he expect to find in your house? What kind of faith would he expect to find? Would he expect to find the centurion's faith or the faith of those people in Nazareth? Second question's a little tougher. What would he find? We know what he would expect to find. What would he find? Would he be amazed at your faith, your family's faith in a good way? Is he going to be amazed in a not so good way? That is the challenge today, because Jesus is going to tell us in our primary scripture, a lot of scripture today, he's going to tell us in our primary scripture, we need to be persistent. We need to be faithful in our faith. We need to be committed to him no matter what happens. And what he's ultimately going to tell us, and all the Gospels teach this, is it's not about how moral you are. It's not about how obedient you are. It's not about religious rituals. It's not about religious procedures. It's, have you put your faith in him? Have you got a relationship with him? Remember, at the end of time, there are going to be people standing in front of Jesus Christ and said, Lord, Lord, they're professing him as Lord. They're calling him Lord up here. Lord, Lord, look at all the good things we did in your name. We cast out demons. We helped the poor. We did all these great works in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Faith creates that relationship. Jesus was constantly telling his disciples that they needed to work on their faith. You know, they're in the boat and they all panic because there's a storm, and Jesus had told them, hey, we're going to the other side. He's asleep. They wake him up. He calms the storm and he turns around and he goes, oh, ye of little faith. I'm in the boat with you, man. What are you doing? Okay. And then he got to the point one time when his disciples, they couldn't cast out epilepsy. And he goes, how long, and this is literally the way it's translated, how long do I have to put up with you? And you think that's kind of rude, but what he was saying is, I've told y'all how to do this. You don't have the faith. You've got to have faith. So I want you to turn, our major scripture today is going to be in Luke 18. And this talks about faith. We use it a lot of times to talk about prayer, but it's really a story of faith. So we're going to read about the persistent widow. And he's going to talk to us about not losing heart. That's what faith is. Faith is not losing heart despite what's going on around you. not losing heart no matter what the circumstances are, not losing heart, not losing trust in Jesus when everything looks like it is stacked against you and the sky is falling. How long do we keep that faith? We keep that faith, Jesus says, until I come back. So Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, translated, bugs me to death, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What's that story about? You know, it's a story about a woman who goes before an unjust, non-God-fearing judge wanting justice. He won't give true justice because he doesn't start with God, but he won't even respond to her. And does she give up? Does she throw in her faith in the judicial system because this one unjust judge is not going to respond to her? Does she? No, she doesn't. She keeps going back to this judge so many times that she wearies the judge. She gets on his nerves. She bugs him to death. He says, okay, I'm going to give her justice. I'm going to give her justice for the wrong reason. I'm just going to give it to her because I want her off my back. And Jesus says, you know, look, think about this. Shall God not be better than that judge? Because he's righteous, because he's holy? Is he not going to come through with ultimate justice, ultimate righteousness? That's why it's about faith. When our circumstances start looking bad, when our circumstances are those we think we're sinking, we think the ship is sinking with us, we're going down with the ship, that's when our faith needs to increase more and stay strong. What do you think happened to this lady every time she went to the judge and every time he said no? I'm sure she left disappointed. Probably went home and asked herself the question, well, should I go back tomorrow? And you know what she did? She went back the next day. And she went back the next day. And she went back the next day. And she kept going back until even someone who did not believe in God dispensed justice just to get rid of her. God's point is, I am so much better than that unjust judge. You need to keep coming back to me. You need to keep being persistent in your faith, in your belief in me, in putting your trust in me. And if you do that, you will see my reward. You will see how just I am. You will see the benefit of keeping that faith in me. When we become Christians, we don't get promised a rose garden, right? We don't get promised that our life is all of a sudden going to be all hunky-dory, rosy, nice, without persecution, without problem. In fact, Jesus tells us, in this world, you're going to have persecution. They'll hate you. They hated me first, but they're going to hate you too. And he teaches us. Peter teaches us. Paul teaches us. James teaches us. They all teach us how to deal with persecution, how to deal with things that can damage our faith. Can damage our faith if we let them. You know, you go back to the parable of the soils in Matthew 7. The word is spread around and it falls on three kinds of soil. It falls on a fourth kind of soil, but the devil takes that one away quickly. It falls on a stony soil. Pops up quickly, but it goes away when heat comes, when pressure comes. Falls in the thorns, but it gets strangled there because people start to worry about the world and riches. It strangles their faith. But where true faith is created, where true faith exists, God says, that seed will produce many fold, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. That's what true faith does. True faith stays. True faith endures. True faith continues to trust even when the circumstances do not look like you can trust. Who is going to elect the President of the United States in November? God is. It isn't, you know, I want you to vote. I want you to participate. God will make sure that His choice wins that presidency. And that, you know, that may scare some of you. Because sometimes God's choices for leaders are a judgment on the people. Sometimes they're not. But God's will be done. He says He sets up rulers and He deposes rulers. There is no coincidence in God's world. The concept does not even exist in the Bible. He says in one part, you can roll dice, whatever you want. God controls the outcome of the dice. That's faith. Faith is, Father, I want Your will to be done no matter what it does to me. I'm going to sit in that chair because I have faith that that is a chair and it will hold me no matter what's going on around me. I'm going to put my faith in You and I'm going to trust You to bring me to eternal life regardless of what I hear on the radio, regardless of what my atheist friends challenge me with, regardless of what I may see on TV, see in the movies. God, I know You're real. That's faith. So we're going to talk about how to get it in a minute. But there's a prayer that I want you to understand, too, that we can always pray. And this comes from Mark chapter 9. Jesus was dealing with the father of a child who was very, very sick. And the father had come to him. It's Mark chapter 9. I guess we'll go back to verse 14. Actually, verse 17. He says, he's teaching in the crowds. Lots of people around him. People were greatly amazed at everything he was doing. Then in Mark chapter 9, verse 17, one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought You my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to Your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? The father said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if You can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And here's the prayer. This should be your prayer. This can be our prayer at any moment in time when we're having a crisis of faith. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you have a doubt, if you have a question about Jesus Christ, if you have a pity party sometimes, that's the prayer you need. You know whether you believe. It needs to come from the mind to the heart. And sometimes, you know what? It's always in our minds. We know it, but we don't feel it. We need to remember when we get in those situations, when we get into those areas where we are lost, when we're sinking in the water like Peter was, when we're drowning, we can reach out to Him. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to prove Himself. We'll see that in a minute. He challenges us. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove who I am. Let me show you who I am, because I get glory that way. But that's the prayer we can always make. Lord, I believe. Lord, I have faith. Help my unbelief. So let's talk about how we get and keep that kind of strong faith. Number one, we have to decide to believe Jesus. You know, a lot of times it's not about do we have the knowledge up here. It is a decision that we're going to actually put it into action. If I'm looking at that chair, maybe it's got a weight limit on it. Y'all ever been on those ladders that say weight limit 250 pounds or 220 pounds or 175? And you're sitting there going, oh man, I'm a little bit over that, but I think it'll hold me, right? I've got to decide to put my trust in Him. I've got to decide to believe. How many have been to a 3D movie? Oh, some of the young ones have been good. So you're at that movie. What does the screen look like before you put your glasses on? It's blurry, isn't it? So then you put those 3D glasses on and all of a sudden things are popping out and you can see. That's what happens when you decide to believe. When you make the commitment to God, I want to believe, Lord, help my unbelief, but I'm going to believe You. I'm going to trust You no matter what they tell me. No matter what the phone call says, no matter what the doctor says, I am putting my faith in You, your whole world changes. It's like putting on those glasses. All of a sudden, you can start seeing the way God wants you to see. You know, when we talk about creation, you can sit there and talk about evolution all day long, a theory that does not make sense. But if you decide, Lord, I'm going to believe the Bible, then when somebody said, well, how'd the world get here? Real simple. Right? In the beginning, God created. You're done. Let them argue with it. But you know the truth. And you see, that's hard for us to do because the Bible tells us that a natural man, which we are before we decide to believe, we're natural people. Natural men cannot understand the things of God. They think they're foolish. They are spiritually discerned. When you decide, Lord, I want to believe, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and He will show you what it is to believe and He will change your life so that you can continue to believe. He will give you the power to keep on keeping on and to keep on believing. So the first thing is you got to decide. And you got to decide before the crisis comes because you will not decide in the middle of a crisis. You know, we got to decide before we get out of the boat, I see Jesus. He's told me to come to Him. Yep, I have no clue where I'm going. I'm walking on things I don't understand. I'm in very, very uncomfortable territory. But I'm going to keep my eyes focused on Him and I'm going to walk straight to Him. What happened when Peter got out of the boat? Jesus had told him to come. He said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come on the water. Jesus said, it's me, come on. So He gave him authority and power to walk on the water. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water until what? He started looking around in the wind and the rain and all those things, all those circumstances, and he began to sink. And he cried out to God, and God said, no, you have little faith. Just sit in the water for a while, right? No. And immediately Jesus reached down and grabbed him. That's what faith is. Faith is keeping your eyes on Him. Faith is when you fail, turning back to Him and saying, Lord, I failed. But I'm trusting You to stay with me because He will always do it. So we need to decide to believe. Number two is we need to understand the object of our faith. You see, a lot of people put their faith in their faith. That's not what our faith has to be in. Our faith has to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Because I can have faith that, well, let's talk about ice. Fall's coming. We're going to have ice sometimes. So there's a sheet of ice. It's thin ice. But you know, it looks good to me. It looks kind of thick. And I'll have faith that it's going to support my weight. I step on Luther Lake on the ice. Guess where I'm going if it's thin ice? I'm going into the water, right? I can have no faith that the 4-foot thick slab of ice in Alaska is going to hold my weight and not ever step on that 4-foot slab of ice. Why? Because I don't have my faith. It would be there. So it's the object of our faith that we have to have our faith in. And the object of our faith has to be Jesus Christ. Why? He is the creator of the world. He created you and me. He spoke it all into existence. He is the sustainer. He keeps the planets moving just like they are supposed to. He's the one that gives us eternal life. He's the one that gives us the opportunity to spend eternity with Him. He's the one, the beginning and the end, who's done every single thing possible for us to have salvation. Except He won't force us to believe. He could have created us as robots, right? But He gave us this thing called free will. Because that's where number one comes from. We have the ability to decide to believe. We have the ability to decide not to believe. We have the ability to keep our faith in Him, and we have the ability to let our faith die. He says you need to decide what you believe. You need to understand the object of your faith, the eternal God. And when you understand the eternal God, you'll come to the third step, and that is you need to grow your faith. How do we grow our faith? We study, we spend time with Him, we develop that relationship with Him, we have fellowship with Him, we understand, we come to know Him more, and the more you come to know Him, the more you understand He will never change, He will never leave you, He will always be there, and circumstances don't matter. We need to let that faith grow. And then finally, this is usually a bad word for me, you guys know this, but we need to exercise our faith. Okay? What does that mean? Well, means we need to put it to use. We need to use our faith. And how are we going to do that? Well, God's going to draw us into circumstances where we have to. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the testing of your faith is going to produce patience. James says, when you have problems that are testing your faith, jump up and down and clap is what that word means. How many of you do that? How many of you, when you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, jump up and clap and say, God, I thank you for testing my faith? I don't think anybody does that. But you know what God says? That's what He wants. That's to be our reaction, because He will exercise our faith. It's like a muscle. If you don't use it, it's going to go to flab, right? If you don't use your faith, it's going to get weaker. 2 weeks ago, I lost to Isaiah in an arm wrestling match for the first time since he's been alive. It was very humbling. So we're going to join the club again, and I'm going to go work out so I can beat him next time. But the point simply is, if we don't use those muscles, if we don't use our faith, it's going to get weak. God will test our faith. He's going to give us challenges. And does God know how we're going to react in each and every one of those? Yes, He does. Who is the beneficiary of a test of our faith? We are. Because we get to see, number one, that God is faithful. Number two, that He's worth having faith in. And third, it grows our faith. There are even times in the Bible where God says, you want to test me? Okay. Normally we don't challenge God, do we? God said this in Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there may not even be room to receive it. You see, the Jewish people were holding back the tithe. The economy was tough. They were worried. And God said, I want you to test me. You bring the tithe in like I've told you, and you will see such a blessing. And they did. God will test our faith to exercise it. He will test it so that we can get stronger in our faith. I want you to understand, He's normally not going to present you with the worst challenge of your life the very first time He tests your faith. Think about Abraham in his life. Here, first test of Abraham. This was pretty severe. I want you to go out. I'm going to show you a country that I'm going to give to you. Okay, where am I going? I'll tell you later. I just want you to go. So you're not going to tell me where I'm going? No, I'm not. How many of us would go on vacation to Florida without having a hotel reservation or knowing where we were going? I know there are some of you strange people that do that, okay? But most normal people would not do that. I saw two hands. I knew exactly who they were. Okay. But most people don't do that. We make reservations, okay? We know the rest stops. We know the bathroom stops. We know how far we can get with the kids before they need to stop. Okay? And we just need to understand that was a leap of faith for Abraham. So then he goes, well, hey, now I want you to go down to Egypt. Okay, Abraham goes to Egypt. God was faithful. Well, I'm going to give you a child. Abraham didn't listen then. He had a relationship with Hagar. They had Ishmael. Still causing problems today. But then God gave him his promised child. And then years later, God says, I want you to go and sacrifice that child to me. You want to think that was a test of faith? Oh, yeah. And the Bible tells us that Abraham argued with God for months and months before he went, right? No. The very next morning, he gets up and he goes. He goes 3 days. Walking up that hill, Isaac said, Dada, where's the offering? God will provide the lamb, which he did. That's faith. You think Abraham could have done that as the very first test of his faith? No. So when you get tested in little things, it's a good and a bad thing in a way. We look at it and we go, okay, I'm getting tested in something small. Why? Because there's something bigger coming, I hate to tell you. Or maybe I love to tell you. Because it's an opportunity for you to glorify God even more. But we have to exercise that faith. We have to put our faith in Him and we have to trust. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He was, He is, and He forever will be. He does not change. He's faithful even when we are not faithful. Even when our faith can be described as a faithless generation. Why, Parks, do I still have to put up with you? Well, I don't know, but I thank you that you are. I don't know why I can't get it, God, but I'm trying. We have to believe in Him, and we have to do that second step. We take it from here to here, and we put our faith in Him. If you've never put your faith in Him at all, you need to do that today. What does it mean? It means you say, God, I understand that you are the only way that I am going to have eternal life, that I am the only way I can deal with my sin problem. If you've never done that, you got to do it. That's step one. That's the part deciding to believe. After that, He starts testing you. He starts exercising your faith. He starts growing your faith. That's called sanctification. You're going to get more and more like Him. But step one is deciding to believe. Then you take a step out in faith and put your life in His hands. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you today. We thank you that we can come to you in faith, knowing that you will never change. If you've promised, you will deliver. If you've promised to be faithful, you will always be faithful. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here struggling with that first part, the belief concept, that they understand who you are intellectually, that they will break down those barriers that the world, that Satan's putting up in front of them, and they will put their faith in you to the exclusion of everything else. You are the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for coming to die for us, giving yourself for us. Pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds today that we may see you as you truly are. And Father, for those of us that have put our faith in you, sometimes we're weak too. We're just like Peter. We thank you for his example. Even Peter, the disciple who was with you for 3.5 years, had weak faith. Father, help our unbelief. Help our lack of faith. We believe, we have faith, Lord. It wanes sometimes, usually based on the circumstances. I pray that each one here will decide to follow you, will exercise their faith and grow their faith, and look forward to the times when you test it, because it will reveal who you are, and it reveals who we are. I pray that we look to glorify you in each and every test, each and every trial. Father, have your way during our invitation time this morning. If somebody needs to make a commitment to you, to put their faith in you, I pray that they do it. If anyone needs to commit to this church, I pray that they do that too. Father, this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.